like them. I just tease them. All right, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. We're turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. While you're turning there, just make you aware that next Sunday evening, we have missionary guest Tyler Chandler. He and his family are headed to the nation of Brazil, and he'll be presenting his ministry and preaching for us next Sunday evening. And then a reminder that this coming Wednesday is the final night of Kids Club. It'll be a two-week break in which there'll be Awana workers training. And then Awana starts on the 20th of August. And I believe that is the first week where schools are back in session. I believe they start on the 18th. Am I correct in that? Harrison County, I think, starts on the 18th. Anybody know? Does anybody care? Hello? Is anybody awake tonight? Okay. I think the 18th is the beginning of the school year. So be in prayer for that and all the events that are coming. It's hard to believe that summer's soon going to be coming to, as we call summer, coming to a close here in just a matter of 3 or 4 weeks. So let's, again, take our Bibles to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. I have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the Word of God tonight. Father, I thank you again for those who are here. I do appreciate it. I do appreciate their coming out. Thank you, Lord, where the trend is not to have a Sunday night service, that folks are willing to come out just to get a little more so that they can equip themselves. You tell us that we are to be equipped. It's my responsibility to equip the saints. And so, Lord, use me tonight and just give us all ears to hear, hearts to comprehend your word. Lord, not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it as well. And we'll thank you for it. Again, we just would ask that you would work in those that have been mentioned tonight. You would bring healing and deliverance to folks. A number of folks now trying to get in those last few days of summertime vacation. So those who are out of town tonight, Lord, protect them, bless them. Just help to honor you while they're away. But for us here tonight, we ask you to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do give titles to what I do as far as messages so that they're available on the website when people look for them. So if you want to know my title tonight, it's this: Be a Follower. Be a Follower. You notice verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be a follower. No one aspires to be a follower. In fact, that is almost anti-culture in the American mindset. Americans are leaders. Americans lead the charge. That thought of being a follower is not something that we would necessarily aspire to. I found a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson on leadership. He said this: do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. And that's a great saying. And obviously the Word of God speaks about leading. But that's not what he speaks of here. He says be a follower. Instead of being told to be leaders, someone, I guess, rightly put it this way: no one, and I want you to complete this statement, no one can be a good leader until he or she becomes, I hear somebody saying it, say it a little bit louder, a good follower. How many have heard that saying? You cannot be a good leader until you become a good follower. Okay? You should have spoken up when I said it. Anyway, no one can be a good leader until he or she becomes a good follower. And so we find here in this passage the admonition for you and for me to be a good follower. Now, why should we be followers? And you notice, followers of God. I want you to notice in this first verse a word that I purposely left out, and it's the word therefore. Anytime you see that word, you know it is there for some reason. And you notice back in the chapter before, of course, you know, we say this on occasions, that there were no chapter markings, no verse markings when the Apostle Paul penned these words, this letter. That's what the word epistle means, a letter when he penned this letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't say chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, and so forth. It was just a letter, just like you write a letter. But for our sake, so that we can be more easily taught, so we can follow along, men later on put these divisions in so that we can more easily hear and understand and study the Word of God. So when you look back to chapter 4, you understand the terminology used in verse 1 of chapter 5. What is therefore, therefore? Well, go back with me to verse 22 of chapter 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. God says through the Apostle Paul, listen, you need to put off some things in your life. Your former conversation, your former lifestyle, your former behavior, put it away. That's not a suggestion, that's really a command. God says, put it away. Because you're saved now. You are to be different now. Put off the old conversation, the old behavior. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He didn't say be renewed in your actions. Be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your body. No, be renewed in your mind. And we go back to what has been preached here so often. You've heard it really with Brother Brady on different occasions as he's been here. Over the years, you've heard it from different men who have stood in this pulpit. You renew your mind through this book that you have in your hand. You're probably glad about this. I can't be in front of you every day preaching to you. You want that. You don't want me standing in your living room, you know, okay, 7 o'clock in the evening, let's all turn our Bibles. You know, you wouldn't want that, and you don't have that. But you do have this book. You have the Holy Spirit, and as you take this book and you rightly divide the word of truth, He can renew our minds. Now are ye clean through the what? Come on. Now are ye clean through the word. Now are ye clean through the word, Jesus said to his disciples. God says you get clean through this book. You get renewed by this book. So we spend time in this book. Now again, that's not a suggestion. That's an admonition. That's a command. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now it's interesting when you go over to the book of Colossians, he speaks in the past tense. He says, you have been. You have had the old man taken away, and you have had the new man already imputed to you. Here he speaks in the practical. This is something you already have. You are a new man, and the old man is dead. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says. But here's the practical. Take what's been imputed to you already through the Holy Spirit and put it to practical use. Because some of us, even though we are new in Christ Jesus, we still struggle with the old, do we not? Is that not true? So we understand that admonition as well. And then he gets real practical in verse 25. Remember, what is therefore, therefore? What is he saying when he says, I want you to be a follower? All right, follow this. Put away lying. That's pretty blunt. Quit lying. You know what Christians sometimes are good at? You know what preachers are good at? Lying. There's a word called evangelistically speaking. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Evangelistically speaking. This morning we had 101 in service. So on Friday I go into their pastor and say, we had 151. I'm counting that fly was in the window, and I'm counting that spider that was crawling on the floor this morning, and I can find a count. I'm going to count it, you know, because, you know, that's evangelistically speaking. How many decisions did you have? Oh, our altar was filled. Now, we had two people walk this morning down to the altar and pray, but you wouldn't say it's filled. So that's evangelistically speaking. Can I tell you what that really is? You tell me, what is it? It's a lie. It's not true. We're all guilty of lying at times, are we not? Somebody calls you down on something, and you're going to try to save face because there's other people standing around. So you are going to share with them just enough not to make yourself look guilty. You're not going to exactly tell an untruth, but you're not going to tell the whole truth. And if it's not a whole truth, it is a lie. So what are we told? Okay, as a follower of God, quit your lying. Can you think of an instant in your life where you've lied?
I mean, I can think of instances where I've lied, where I've had to go back and say, God, I wasn't totally honest. There are times where Christians can lie. Notice verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God says you ought to be angry. Dad, you ought to be angry when your child purposely rebels. I don't care if they're 5 years old or 15 years old. You ought to be angry about it. Angry enough to correct the action. And I'm not talking about backhanding your kid. You know, we talk to people that were raised back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, even into the 50s. And yeah, my dad, he would just backhand me, knock me across the room. Well, you know what? There was an attitude of respect from a child to a parent in those days that is not necessarily readily available today in the mind of children, because many of those children have been inundated by a world philosophy that says if you want, you can divorce your parents. Parents don't treat you quite right. Just divorce your parents. And, you know, so we would not advocate that. And I wouldn't advocate it anyway. I don't think that's right. In fact, go over to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Look at verse 4. Turn to your Bibles, chapter 6. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There have been some times in my parenting where I provoke some of my kids to wrath. I get so upset I would be unkind in the fact of, you know, just raising my voice and just being ugly to them. I mean, enough to where I'd have to go back and ask them to forgive me. You know, I should never raise my voice. I should never have had that kind of attitude with you. You know, it's possible for us as fathers to provoke our children to wrath. And God says, look, you need to be angry when your children rebel. You need to be angry about sin in people's lives, but you need to do it in such a way that is going to honor the Lord. Now notice, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you do get angry and you do say something that is unkind, you know what you ought to do? Don't let that go down upon, don't let the sun go down on that. You make it right, get it right. So God says, look, if you're going to be my follower, don't allow this to happen in your life. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil space in your life. Don't give him any room to operate. Don't allow that to happen. Verse 28, another practical thing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. Listen, we understand plainly what it means to steal something. Now, you may not walk into the local Walmart and rob it. You may not go down to the local sheet station and hold it up at gunpoint. But sometimes we're all capable of stealing an employer's time. We're capable of stealing from God that which rightly belongs to Him. God says, here's what I want you to do. You're my follower. Don't steal. Don't take that which does not belong to you. Verse 29 through 31 speaks about the mouth. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, favor unto the hearer. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, he says nothing about losing the Holy Spirit, but he said we sure can grieve him. In fact, he tells us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit, but we sure can grieve him. Verse 31, very practical. Don't be bitter. Don't act with wrath. Don't act in anger. Don't act with clamor, that attitude of being so tumultuous in the midst of controversy. I mean, we've all seen it. I mean, I've even seen, I'm just to be blunt, I've seen it right here. I've seen a few people get so upset about things, they act with an attitude almost of tumultuous controversy in trying to deal with something. God said it's sin. Don't speak evil. Don't use malice. Don't do those things. So in other words, when you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, you be followers of God. Therefore, because of these things that I just mentioned, this is what you need to put in your life, or this is what you need to take out of your life. And the only way you're going to do this is to be a follower. This isn't the time to talk about leadership. This is the time to talk about followership, about following. Be a good follower of Jesus Christ. And again, why should we be followers of God? Verses 22 through 32 of chapter 4 is why. Now, I want you to notice something. And this caught my attention. I was looking at this, reading this passage a couple weeks ago, and just kind of an impression that even though I've preached on this in years past, and you've heard plenty of people preach on this, I remember it was either Evangelist Rich Tozier or Evangelist Dave Young, who about 7 years ago, stood in this pulpit and preached out of Ephesians 5, and he emphasized some things that I'd never really considered. So we've heard plenty of preaching from this passage, but something that caught my attention the other day: we're not commanded in Ephesians 5 to follow the steps of our captain. We're not commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to follow the steps of our king. But we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 in the verse 1 to follow the steps of our Father as dear children. Notice that phrase at the end of verse 1. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 1. Notice the last phrase. As dear children. As dear children. Not as good soldiers. Not as faithful servants. But he said, I want you to follow me as dear children. Now, is Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation? Yes or no? Yes. Is Jesus Christ the mighty king? Yes or no? So should we be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Yes. Should we be good servants of Jesus Christ? Yes. But that's not what he's dealing with here. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, seeing God for who he really is, first and foremost, your Father. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, emphasizing the family relationship. He didn't say the soldiers of God or the servants of God. He said the sons of God, the children of God. Notice the word that's used here. For as many as are led. You know what a follower is doing? He is being led. Let me say it again. You know what a follower is doing or what a follower does? He is led. Jesus refers to us as sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. But you've heard it. You've heard other men. You've heard me preach out of the 23rd Psalm about the way the Middle Eastern shepherds cause the sheep, the flocks, to know their voice. They won't follow anybody else except that one particular voice. But that's what sheep do. They're followers. You know what I am? I'm a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're sheep. And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, they're like a sheep having no what? No shepherd. So Jesus comes along and he becomes our shepherd. And then we hear his voice. Hearing in the song, hearing his voice in every line. Remember that song? More about Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show. More and more about Jesus. Hearing his voice in every line. We take this book and we hear his voice in this book. And he said, now follow me. Follow what I tell you. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Notice verse 15 of Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Two aspects to our salvation. One, you are born again or born anew. Jesus taught Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, you have been born physically of water, and then you have been born by blood or by the Spirit. So on April 20th, 1959, I was born physically in Canton, Ohio. In that same city, in 1976, October 31st, in fact, we went up to look at the Christian Hall of Fame. I mentioned Hall of Fame, everybody just assumed we went to the Football Hall of Fame, which is Hall of Fame week, but we didn't do that. We went to the Christian Hall of Fame, And I was able to point out to Brady where I was saved, the room I was saved in, took to where Dr. Gipp was saved, in that classroom that he was in years ago. And we saw the famous portraits of God's men. And, you know, just that time there, we hear, and I heard on that particular Sunday, that October 31st, all those years ago, almost now 49 years ago, I heard God's voice speak to me. Not audible voice, but in my heart, and he drew me to himself. That morning I got saved. I was born anew, born again. I already had a physical birth. That morning I got a spiritual birth. That's one aspect of salvation. The other aspect is what you find here in verse 15. Not only are you born, you are adopted. You say, do these happen at two different times? Oh, no. They happen at the same moment. You're both born and adopted. What does it mean to be adopted? It means that you get all the rights and privileges of a son. An infant will eventually get all the rights and privileges of the son. But you don't take... I'm just, since Tavi's sitting down here close, I'm going to use her as an illustration. Now, she's not a son, she's a daughter. But Brad or Ashley, do not hand Tavi the keys to the car and say, Tavi, go ahead and drive. Why? She's not ready yet. One day she will. In fact, that'll come very soon, and she'll be constantly asking Ashley or Brad, give me the keys. And maybe they will, I don't know. So Tavi, you'll have to worry about that with your mom and dad then. We don't do that. Why? Because they're not ready. That's not the way it is with salvation. You get all the rights and privileges of an adult son, of an adult daughter, if you will, the moment you get saved. Everything that Jesus has now becomes yours. Everything that Jesus can access, you can access. Not 20 years down the road after you're saved, after you mature for a while. No. You get to access it now. The problem is we just don't often. But he said, you have been adopted. Not only been born, but adopted into God's family, and you get all the rights and privileges. You get all the rights and privileges at that moment. So God said, look, you're my child twofold. You've been birthed, you got a new birth, and you've also been adopted. You got all the privileges of an adult child. So you can do this. You can cry, Abba, Father. How many know what the term Abba means? Daddy. You ever call God Daddy? You should. Why? Because he is. That's a personal term. It's been a long time since my children called me Daddy. But when they were small, they did. My grandson Theo, he's the second youngest in the grandchildren line. Once in a while, he'll just say Daddy to me, and I'll say, I'm not Daddy, I'm Pops. And then he'll laugh, and then he'll just start calling me Daddy just for the fun of it. Well, I'm not his daddy. Austin's his daddy. You know what? God is my father, and it's my right, my privilege to call him father. But also at times, and I do this, at times, I will call him Daddy. Sometimes I'll use those grand and lofty titles. You know, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The great and the dreadful God. I use those terms when I worship. But sometimes when I'm hurting, when I just want to draw close to him, I'll just say, Daddy. It's not disrespectful. It's an endearing term. Just like when your child does it to you, sir. It's an enduring term. And God says, I want you to understand this. Yes, I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Yes, I am the great and dreadful God. Yes, I am thrice holy. All those things are true. But my relationship with you is personal. And you get to come into my throne room whenever you choose. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. That what? You may obtain what? Mercy. To find grace to help in the time of need. You can come. And he said, you can come boldly. And so we have that privilege of being able to call him Abba, Abba Father. And then notice verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. I'm not waiting to become His child. I've been His child for almost 49 years. I don't know how long you have been saved, but the day you called on Him was the day that He became your Father, your Abba that day. Now think of this when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as what? As dear children, because that's what you are. God is your Father. God is your Father. He said, I want you to follow me that way. I want you to do what any child should do, and that is follow his Father. Now, the question is, how do you follow him? Look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. How do you follow your Father? Now notice this term, the second word in the verse, walk. You walk. You got to walk to follow someone. Sheep have to walk to follow the shepherd. There was an old commercial back when I was growing up. There was a campaign to try to convince people not to smoke cigarettes. I remember when I was young, so those of us who are older remember, you know, the Marlboro Man, and you know, every tobacco company advertised heavily on TV. They had all these advertisements and they'd show people smoking. You know, they'd show this, you know, very attractive woman, you know, very sophisticated, smoking cigarettes. They show the rugged man in the cowboy outfit riding the horse out west smoking a cigarette, you know, the Marlboro Man. They gave an image to all generations. Hey, this is a good thing to do, you know, just smoke. We want you to smoke. We want to get money out of you, so smoke. And then we figured out, well, wait a minute, this is killing people. You get lung cancer, you get this, you get that from smoking. And so there was this campaign that they did for quite a while to try to tell people, don't smoke. They forced the tobacco companies to cease advertising. And then they began to have these campaigns. And one of the commercials I remember very, very well, and when I say this, a lot of you who are older will remember this, they had this commercial where they showed a man walking. You know, he's just walking. And right behind him is his little boy. And as he is walking and making imprints with his feet or with his shoes, the little boy is putting his feet right where his father made an impression with his shoes. What is he doing? He is doing exactly what the scripture tells us, to follow in his steps. And so this man is walking, the little boy is following his father's footsteps. And then it shows the dad lean up against a big old tree, kind of prop up one foot against the tree. He pulls out the pack of cigarettes, pulls a cigarette out, puts it in his mouth, lights it up, standing there smoking. And the little boy standing a little way away from him, and he's mimicking everything his dad does. It's an imaginary pack of cigarettes. He imaginarily draws it out, and puts it in his mouth, and lights it. And he's not mocking his father. He's being impressed by his father. That will lead him to one day smoke. And at the end of the commercial it said, like father, like what? Like father, like son. You see, when you follow your father, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what dad does. Now we know that because we see that in children. If a man is a good man, if a man has good character, if a man walks humbly, if a man has patience, if a man is loving, you know what you normally see within that man's children? Those qualities. When a man is abrasive and unkind with his words and short-tempered, you know what you find in their children? Normally, they'll be the same, like father, like son. So we find these words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Who's the even as he? Jesus. Just as Jesus walked, he said, you're to walk, and I'm to walk. You notice in verse 2 again, walk in love. This is how you're to walk. You're to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Again, I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now listen, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And just like that anti-smoking commercial that pictured the little boy following his father's steps and being led the wrong way, so God tells us, follow the steps of your Savior and go the right way. Amen. So what did Jesus do? He walked in love. He walked in love. See, what does that mean? What does it really mean to walk in love? Okay, a walk is made up of steps, right? If I'm going to walk over to Miss Lori, I've got to take a series of steps in order to get to Lori, okay? So I'm going to walk from the pulpit back to the third pew. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk back to her so that I have a walk. The same thing is true for the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing is true for you and me. We're to walk as Christ walked, so we follow his steps. That makes sense. You do that with your children if you're in a busy place. You're in a place that's heavily trafficked. You tell your children, you walk right behind me. That means you're going to have to take steps, follow the same path you're going. Does it make sense? Okay, you're not asleep yet? Okay, give you 5 minutes and you'll be asleep. Okay. Follow his steps. So what are these steps? This walk in love includes the following steps. And you see it here in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This walk in love includes the step of giving ourselves as an offering to God. First step, give yourself as an offering. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 5 or Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 5. And Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He talks about the offering. In a sense, what you're doing tonight is an offering. You have offered your time to be here. There's not many here, but you're here. So you have offered your time where others have not offered their time. Some cannot, but others could. But you've made the choice. I'm going to offer my time to God tonight. That's not that big of a deal. We're not in this service that terribly long. You'll be home before it's dark. You can enjoy your evening. You know, summertime is kind of a leisurely time of year. You offer your time to come here to the Sunday night service. Maybe you offer yourself to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, you got to study some, but normally you have quarterlies that you can study out of. You don't even have to put in a ton of study time in order to be able to be a teacher. And I don't mean it as a slight, but I'm just saying that's the reality. You say, Pastor, I don't have the time you have to study. And I know that. And that's why we provide our teachers with those things so that because of their time schedules, they can have those things to help them with their shortened schedules. You offer yourself to sing. Well, most people enjoy singing it. Normally, the people get in choir, they do it because they like to sing. And there's some people who offer themselves to choir that can't sing, but they like to sing, if that makes sense. So, you know what? We offer ourselves. Now, I want you to notice something about this offering. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Wherefore, when he is talking about the Lord Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings, and remember, a burnt offering was a free will offering. It's something that you could freely give. It wasn't demanded. God did not demand it. It was a voluntary offering. You could give it if you chose to. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. That sounds so strange. When God goes through this elaborate length of explaining to the Jews the sacrificial system, you know, you don't necessarily enjoy reading the book of Leviticus. Can we be honest about it? Until you begin to understand what those sacrifices actually represent. Every sacrifice or offering represents something about the character and the life of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are here when Brother Ferris has been going through the tabernacle, and I've heard tremendous reports about those in the Pilgrim's Progress class and the benefit they've had from learning about all the different elements of the tabernacle. Every piece of brass, every piece of silver, every piece of gold, every cloth has some representation about the life and work of Jesus Christ. The same is true when you get into the book of Leviticus. Every sacrifice represents something about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So it's a big deal. But again, the burnt offerings were voluntary. They were not demanded. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Well, what do you mean you had no pleasure in that? Because all those burnt offerings that the Jews offered for those 4,000 or so years, maybe more like 25 to 3,000 years, they represented the true sacrifice. They represented the true Lamb, and that was Jesus Christ. So he said he had no pleasure in those things. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Notice that, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God got no real delight out of the fact that Aaron went into that tent and offered on the 10th month of the year and made atonement for Israel. In reality, there was no real pleasure in that. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifice of lambs cannot take away sin. So there's no real pleasure in that, but it represented something. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm making a point out of this for you to understand that offerings that we give do have significance. The offerings that the Jews gave had significance only in that it pointed to what Jesus Christ offering of himself on the cross truly meant. So when I do decide, I'm going to offer my voice to sing his praises, and I'm going to sing a solo, or Chris and I are going to sing a duet, or maybe we're going to get a group of men, we're going to have a quartet, or we're going to sing in the choir. Is that a good thing to do? Yes or no? I only heard one person. That's a good thing to do, yes or no? All right. Is it good to offer yourself to go out on visitation? Is it a good thing for you to offer yourself to work in Iwana ministry? Is that a good thing? You offer. Those are good things. But they only go so far. Normally, we offer God things that we can afford to give him. Again, let's be honest. Most people get in the music ministry because they enjoy singing. So I like singing, so I can do that. I don't like talking to people, but I can usher. I can do that. Or I can teach, but as long as you have a quarterly for me to study out of, I can do that because I just don't have the time to do a lot of research. And again, those are all good things. Those are offerings. But it doesn't end here. You notice he also says back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. So this walk in love includes the steps of one, giving an offering. Hey God, I can afford to give you 10% of my income. I can do that. You know, if I manage my money correctly, I can be obedient to you and give you that. And that is, it's an offering. I can give a little bit extra maybe to missions. That's an offering. But the next step in following Christ, as we have it laid out here in Ephesians chapter 2, is a sacrifice. Okay, now it's different. I'm going to teach Sunday school, but traditionally the pastor is required that we all be out on visitation if we're going to teach. And we got to visit our classes. I don't have a lot of time to do that, but that is the requirement, so I'm going to be obedient. And when they have outreach Saturday, I'm going to be there. And when they say you need to be visiting your class members, I'm going to be obedient. It's going to be a sacrifice of time, but I'm going to do it. Romans 12:2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what?
Sacrifice.
You know, most sacrifices get killed. They get destroyed. They're consumed on the altar. God, I'm sacrificing my time, so I can't gather this time back because I'm giving it all to you. It's for you to use. It's not my privilege anymore. It's a step in this walk that he refers to as love, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. So he offers himself as an offering. He offers himself as a sacrifice. And let me go beyond that just a little bit. This walk in love includes the steps not only of giving ourselves as an offering and giving ourselves as a sacrifice, but is a step in which we are willing of ourselves to suffer. Because that attitude is presented throughout the Scripture. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Brady preached this morning about glorifying God. You know another way you can glorify God? Suffering for him. Suffering for him. The suffering can take on a lot of different forms. Suffering isn't always bodily injury. Suffering might be giving up some of your leisure time. You know, man, I was going to go on that trip, but I've decided to make Awake 25 a priority in my life. So I'm giving up, you know, that week. I'm just going to give it over to God. Whatever they need done to make this crusade successful, I'm doing it. I'm just doing it. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cause maybe some suffering. God says that's part of the step of walking in love. And then this walk in love includes the step of yielding to the Spirit. Yielding your walk to the Spirit. Go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, when we notice the Apostle Paul is discussing our relationship to his Spirit, and he says this in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Notice that term led. When you are being led, that means you are following. You are following someone. And then verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, now listen to this, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Not just the lust. You crucify the affections. What is it that you so much like to do? God says, when you walk in the Spirit, you crucify these things. You die to these things. You die to your own pleasures. You die to your own desires. That doesn't mean that God is going to take them all away. I told you when I was a freshman at Bob Jones University, I had an English professor of all things that was an avid motorcyclist. And by motorcyclist, I mean he had several motorcycles. He collected motorcycles. Someone found out about it there in South Carolina and asked him to join a motorcycle club, not a gang, a club. And they would take weekends to go around the state of South Carolina and maybe some of the other southern states. And they would have these big bike shows. Sometimes you see those things here in town, car shows, bike shows. And so he's a professor at Bob Jones University, and he started skipping church to go to these bike shows. And before he knew it, he was missing church constantly. And God began to convict him. Hey, crucify your flesh. Crucify your flesh and the affections thereof. He had an affection for motorcycles. You know what the Holy Spirit told him to do? Sell every motorcycle you own because you cannot handle this. You know what he did? He obeyed. He sold them all. And he got himself back to where he should be. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together after the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we're not to forsake this house. And so he got himself back in God's house like he should be. Now here's something interesting he told me. Later on, after a period of time, God said, you can buy a motorcycle again. Why? Because he had crucified that. Owning a motorcycle is not a sin. We got five or six men here who ride motorcycles. They have motorcycles. I'm in favor of it. That's fine. And I don't know any of those men who make it a god. I don't know any of those men who put it above the Lord. That man had. Even in the lofty position of being a professor at a prestigious Christian college, he got crucified to that affection. Listen, look at that verse again in Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now that's one of those statements that is both imputed statement, that this has already happened actually, but it's also a practical statement in that, you know, you and I, as God sees us, you are just like his son. He sees no sin in you, but you see sin in you. And Pastor Vaughn sees sin in Pastor Vaughn. You know what we have to do? Even though that's an imputed position we have, there also has to be a practical application to crucifying our flesh. So you go back to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 5 and look at that second verse again. And walk. Now, this is the way you walk in love. As Christ also loved us. What do we know about Jesus Christ's walk? He offered himself. He sacrificed himself. He purposely suffered for us. And all of his life, he walked by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, before his baptism, the Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then when he went to the wilderness and was tempted, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God wants you and me to walk as Christ walked. Be followers of him. Following the Father is a sweet aroma to him. A sweet aroma. Notice that at the end of verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling. Oh, savor the smell. You've heard people, you know, like guys that get into grilling. Remember when Doug Simmons was here and he was a champion cooker? What was the term they used? What was that? He did that. He had that great big thing he used, feed the church once in a while, which was really good. He was really good at that. But sometimes you just go out there and, oh man, you savor the smell of those, of that, all that barbecue, man. Oh man. You know what God does? Oh, they're giving me an offering. Oh, they're sacrificing for my sake. Oh, they're willing to suffer for my name. They're walking by my spirit. That's what God wants out of your life in mine. And I'm going to stop here tonight because he begins to say now, the person who is really walking in the Spirit eliminates things in their life. You are not going to be the same. If you're really going to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be the same as the day you got saved. God is going to begin to challenge you to remove things from your life. And that's why verse 3 begins with this conjunctive word, but. But, and here are some things you got to make sure are not in your life. If you're really going to walk in love as Christ loved us, there's going to have to be some things that are eliminated. And maybe we'll take a look at that at a later date. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. With your eyes closed, I'm going to ask this. Are you a follower? And again, I know in our culture, being a follower is not highly prized, but it sure is to God. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Some of you, God has designed to be leaders, but you've got to be a good follower first. So would you look at your heart and your mind tonight? Are you a good follower of Jesus Christ? Are you walking in love? And we saw the steps of his walk, offering ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, willing to suffer, and willing to walk in the Spirit. Are those things true in your life tonight? I'm not going to have an invitation hymn played. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I want you to make an altar right where you're seated. And I want you to take what the Word of God has said tonight, and whatever the Holy Spirit may have spoken to you. And if he has, then right now you go before him and you deal with him. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and your spouse. It's not between you and the other member. It's between you and the Lord. You go before him right now and you let him know what your desire is and your choice is in this matter tonight. Father, again, I thank you for the evening that we've had together. Again, I thank you for everyone who's come out tonight. I pray you, and I mean this, bless them for it. Give them safety traveling back to their homes this evening. I'm asking, Lord, that you would use them this week. As somebody earlier prayed, that we'd be good witnesses throughout the week. Lord, help us to take the divine appointments you give us and take advantage of them to give out your word. Lord, we just ask now that you would work in our lives as you see fit. Lord, maybe there are things that you dealt with tonight in each of us individually. Maybe as we think and contemplate about these things, there might be something tomorrow or Thursday or next week you may say, hey, I want you to deal with this in your life. Lord, help us to be willing to make sacrifices. Help us to be willing to do those things, to be a good follower of you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you have a good night tonight, and we will see you, I guess, on Wednesday.